and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him.
Let church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. And I say this all the time, I'm aware of the fact that there are some people who travel and they include the Lord's church in their travels. And we are delighted that that's the case this morning. And we are delighted to see each and every one of you with us. Now then, having said that, I want to switch from the sublime to the ridiculous. The passage that was read in your hearing a moment ago by a very fine young man, if you noticed twice in that passage, in that particular translation, Isaiah uses the word despised. He was despised and rejected of men. And I don't know about you, but that word is kind of a heavy word. It's a strong, strong, strong emotive word. And in fact, when you look it up in the dictionary, Webster says to look down with contempt or aversion, detest, to regard as negligible or worthless. Now let that soak in for just a minute. Because he's talking about the Son of the Living God. He's talking about Jesus. And yet he's looked upon as worthless, negligible. And I don't want a show of hands. I don't want an answer out loud. But stop and think about it. Do you despise anybody? Reverse that. Do you feel despised by anybody else? Well, I want you to consider the fact this morning, with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, that Jesus was considered worthless by some folks. Jesus was despised. Now, in later translations, we kind of lighten this word up a little bit. And you'll see that they may not use the word despised, but were rather rejected. Again, that's a lighter, more popular term because we're a little bit more familiar with that. We hear sometimes, in fact, I dealt with it personally in juvenile court in Shelby County, where I actually had a woman in court ask the judge, what do I have to do to give my child to the state of Alabama? And that child was standing right there and listened to his mother say, what do I have to do legally to reject him? And there's nothing I could say or the judge or anybody else that would make up for that, to atone for that kind of rejection. It's kind of like my physician tried to explain to me when I asked him some of these cases that you hear medically of someone having an organ transplant and the body rejecting that transplanted organ. Now, both of those illustrations pale into insignificance, however, when we think in terms of what it means to reject Christ. And I want you to see with me this morning, please, with the help of your prayers, that it's not just an application to those in this audience who may be out of Christ, but rather to those of us who claim to be in Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean to reject Christ? Well, a couple of things come to mind. The first thing that comes to mind biblically is that in rejecting Christ, You're closing the door to the one who has all power and all authority. Have you ever slammed the door in somebody's face? Why would you? Well, I know we see certain folks or groups coming down the street, and we close the door. But to slam the door, as it were, to him who has all authority and all wisdom. We've got a very fine song leader in this congregation. Matt, let me put you on the spot, brother. You ever led the song, How Great Thou Art? Just a time or 2,000, right? Those of you that have joined Matt or other song leaders and sing that, does that song really echo what you believe and how you feel toward God? You see, the tragedy is when you reject Christ, that's what you're rejecting. You're rejecting how great thou art. You're rejecting one who gave Jesus all power and all authority. I'm aware of the fact that many of us can quote Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's vital. And we keep quoting that verse because he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Walter does when you go to Honduras, aren't you, brother? You're going into all the world. And you're preaching the gospel. And the product of that is that people are baptized. But I skipped over the first part of the verse for a reason. Before you go into all the world and preach the gospel, before you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you have to understand what Jesus said prior to that. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Do you hear the absolute language there? All authority. He didn't say just a little bit, just part of it. But all authority in heaven and on earth has been, and when you reject Christ, you are rejecting that authority. And I found that in working in law enforcement and in the court system, that when you are enforcing that law, it's not a matter of just you. You've got behind you all of the authority of the state of Alabama. But magnify that, I say again, magnify that 10,000s times 10,000s when you think of the fact that God became man who walked this earth and breathed this air just like you do. But it says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And when you say no to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting the one that has all authority. I'm aware of the fact that we live in not a pure democracy, but we live in a republic. Don't we say that, Amy, in the Pledge of Allegiance and to the Republic? For which it stands. But we have legislative bodies that enact laws because they've been given that authority by the Constitution of this particular state or the Constitution of the United States of America. To do what? To carry out, to delegate, to legislate that authority. Now, said all that, say this. That when Paul comes along and he's traveling around and he's teaching and he's preaching and he's dealing with all of these problems that arise, he says something unbelievable in Philippians 4 and verse 13. When he says, I can do all things. I can do all things. You don't have to raise your hand, but look into your heart as I speak this morning. Can you make that same statement? I can do all things. Is there anything in this world that trips you up? Is there anything in this world that gives you heart? Is there any problem that arises to which you have total confusion and have no way, no resource, nowhere to turn? Then you need Philippians 4 and verse 13. Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There it is. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't get out of bed in the morning if I didn't believe that. I don't know about you. I'd be scared to take one step on this earth if I didn't believe that. Am I right, Henry? That if I did not believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then, dear folk, what's the point? What's the point? And so when you're rejecting Christ, that's what you're rejecting. You're rejecting the one through whom you can do all things. Not only that, you're rejecting the one through whom you can find true wisdom. Now notice, I didn't say knowledge. Because you can go to schools and institutions of higher learning, and you can get some diplomas. And Amy, I'm picking on you, but me and you got some diplomas on the wall downstairs, don't we? And you can go to schools and you can get a diploma, but guess what? You can't get a diploma in wisdom. Are you listening? You can't get a diploma in wisdom. Because James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Isn't that a blessing? I don't know about you, Matt. That just thrills me. What about it? I'm telling you, if any man, regardless of who you are and where you came from, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. For, the Bible says, he'll give it freely. You don't have to pay tuition. He'll give it freely. And so in rejecting Christ, that's what you're missing out on. You're missing out on the one that has all authority. And he has all wisdom. But then there's a second thing, and right here is where I'm fixing to lose some of you. Because maybe you never thought about it this way. But you should. And that is that when you reject Christ, you're getting in the way of somebody else. You ever thought about it that way? You're standing in the way of somebody else. Walter mentioned passage in Scripture, or rather David did this morning, rather, that said, oh, this one that kind of bothers. Okay, there's a passage that bothers me. And it's the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm paraphrasing it now, but it's better for him to have died, had a millstone cast about his neck, than what? Cause one of these little ones to stumble. Cause one of these little ones to stumble. And I checked some commentaries on this, and I told you about the fellow that heard me preach one Sunday morning, and he came back Sunday night with a sack of yams. I said, well, I appreciate that. He said, well, you said this morning that commentators don't agree with you. So I brought you some sweet ones. I figured, you know, it'll hit you about noon tomorrow. But I consulted, I'm sorry, Matt. I consulted some commentators on this passage about a man having a millstone cast about his neck and cast into the sea, being better off than offending little ones. And one Barnes says, as a Christian, this is regarded as a most serious offense. I guess so. But one other commentator says, this is a death worse than physical death. This is spiritual death. And the person who rejects Jesus Christ is getting in the way of someone else. We all love babies. I just happen to have a picture. We all love these little ones. But I dare say the very first song you taught your children to sing was one that was led by a fine young man this morning, but it echoes, in my judgment, the most powerful of all biblical truths. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Why? Here's the point. Why do we teach that to children right off the bat? Why do we teach that to children in preschool before they can read? Why do we want to impress upon them before they can recite the books of the Bible the fact that Jesus loves them? Because of that truth back of that, that when I as an adult reject Christ, I'm getting in their way. I'm getting in the way of someone else. And that's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Why? Because the children needed protecting. They needed protection spiritually then. They need protection spiritually now. And nothing is more vital in the work of the church. Nothing is more important in the work of the church. Nothing is more the work of the church than this. And understanding that when we reject Christ, we're getting in the way of someone else. Now let me chunk that down, so to speak, to where we really live. And I want you to think about this thought in that regard. And that is, if you're lost, it's going to be a tragedy. That's what the Hebrew writer teaches. For that, having received the knowledge of the truth, that's you, that's me, he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be a second chance. He's not going to come to this earth and reign for 1,000 years and we all go to Jerusalem. No, that's just not going to happen that way. That's not the Bible. But the greatest tragedy of not being saved is the fact that if you're not saved, you're going to take somebody with you to hell. If you aren't saved, you aren't going to be lost alone. One of my favorite illustrations of that is of my boys. And I know the Bible says that you should train up a child in the way that he should go. And so when they were barely able to walk, I took them deer hunting. Right, Bobby? Indeed, train up a child in the way that he should go. And my youngest, little Clay boy, had on his camouflage coveralls. And we had sat in the morning and watched some deer. And we were walking out of the woods. Little Clay said, Daddy, are we lost? I said, no, buddy. And we walked on a little bit. And he stopped again. He said, Daddy, am I lost? He wanted direction. He needed direction. Guess what? The same thing is true of you and me, regardless of our age. And when somebody rejects Christ, it always involves somebody else. Am I right, Matt? It always works that way. I came across a number of years ago a definition of the word influence. And everybody in this room is conscious and cognizant of our influence on everybody else. And this definition of the word influence speaks volumes to me. Would you hear it? Quote, your actions speak so loud, I don't hear a word you say. End quote. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't it, Matt? Your actions speak so loud, I don't hear a word that you say. People are watching you. People are watching you. I've had folks say all the time, hey, do you practice what you preach? Well, that's not the question. The question is, can I preach what you practice? You see, when you reject Christ, you're getting in the way of somebody else. But there's another one. And that is that when you reject Christ, you're on the devil's side. And again, I say maybe you never thought about it that way, and maybe you don't want me to put it that way. But I'm sorry, the Bible teaches. In fact, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And that's why Scripture teaches for us to assemble. That's why this Bible teaches us every time the church assembles, you be here. And that solves the question of Sunday night and Wednesday night. That solves all that. I'm going to speak at another congregation in a while on the power of the second coming. And I've told you before, I'll say it again. If you took seven people out of this audience and picked a day of the week as to when the Lord was going to return, one of you'd be right, depending on the hemisphere in which we live and what side of the earth and so forth. But seven people, pick one day each, and one of you's going to be right. You know when I think he's coming back? Wednesday night. Some of you are going to be surprised. But think about that. This Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're sending a message to other folks that you are. I am so glad as we speak that there are people passing by this building who see your car in this parking lot. They might recognize it, mightn't it, Matt? They may say, hey, that's Matt's car. We know Matt and his family are going to be here. Because Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Who? Those that reject Christ. And somebody says, oh, no, preacher. You're stretching this. I'm not on the devil's side. Don't put it like that. Don't put it like that. I'm not on the devil's side. Listen to what Paul said. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Have you been translated? If you've never traveled to a foreign country, and I pick on Walter all the time, bless his heart, there's a little language issue going to Honduras sometime, isn't there? And you have to translate from one language to another. I've traveled overseas to Europe and dealing with different countries and trying to translate, especially from what they were speaking to South Alabama English. It didn't always match up, Amy. I don't know why. But I love this word here because Paul uses a similar word in Romans 12 when he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the point? That when you're on the Lord's side, you change the way you think, and you're not on the devil's side. You've not in that world. You've been translated. You've been transformed into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you see, if you're not on the devil's side, then why would you need translate? If you're not on the devil's side, why would you need transforming? And we need to do some serious changing out of the church and in the church. And it goes back to an Old Testament theme that has always been my daddy's favorite verse. And I heard it quoted as a little boy. He's 85 years old now, and I hear him quoted all the time. And that is Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose you this day. Mine an elegant translation of that is make up your mind. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. See, Joshua shows us the kind of attitude I'm to have in changing the way I think. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But then he provides the rationale for that, as we say in law. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom you now dwell, whose land in whom you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What are you saying, Joshua? I can't speak for everybody in the country. I can't speak for everybody in the city. I can't speak for everybody in the congregation. But I can speak for me and my house. And that is, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the true and the living God. And you cannot serve God and reject His Son. You cannot serve God and reject His church. And that's why the opposite of rejection, the opposite of despise, is total and absolute acceptance. Total and absolute acceptance of what He requires. One of the hardest things in this world to do, in this world in which we live, is to convince people to obey the gospel, because, number one, they're bombarded from so many angles by so many different people in the media as to what someone needs to do to become a Christian. I'm so glad that it's clear in this book. And the other angle is they're so confused because it conflicts with what they think somebody ought to do to become a Christian. You remember that fellow in the Old Testament named Naaman? And what do you know about him? He had leprosy. And he goes to see the prophet of God, and he's told to do something that just crossed him up, because it did not sound reasonable. It didn't sound logical. He's told to go wash in the River Jordan. And his first reaction, and I'm told by people who've been there that it's probably a reasonable reaction, is, I don't want to dip in that water. I mean, if I've got a horrible skin condition, that's the last river, or that portion of it anyway, is the last river I want to dip in for cleansing. There's some better rivers over yonder. And I say again, if you're open to it, that's the way so many of us think. We've got our own way of working our way to heaven. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Because in this world in which we live, we pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Well, you can't earn your salvation. You can't do enough good things to get to glory. You can't attend enough services to get to heaven. You can't give enough money to get to heaven. It's not possible. It's not possible. The only way is to say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. And that's why it's so tragic that He was despised, because they were giving up the only shot they had at salvation. And with all the love I can muster in my heart this morning, I say to you, you've only got one shot at salvation. Because I got news for you. Your way ain't working out too well. My way ain't working out too well. It's only going to result in death and destruction. And that's why Jesus said, change the way you think. It's called repent. I tell you nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Jesus said that. And then Jesus said, go public. I want you to confess me before men. He confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father. And then he says, I want you to bury your body in a watery grave. And that's where, again, so many in the religious world draw the line. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. The like figure where until baptism doth now save us. Peter said that. And we're buried. Jesus in Matthew 28. Remember, that's where we started. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, Lord, what's going to happen when we preach the gospel? The gospel is good news, and part of the good news is the diagnosis, just like a surgeon. Diagnoses a tumor. Then he performs surgery. And that's what Jesus said, baptizing. When you're washed, your sins are washed away. It's spiritual surgery. Your sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And it's so simple. And there's no reason to complicate it. And it came from the lips of a man who was despised and rejected by the world. And you can be the opposite. You can say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, this morning, right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Songbook, turn with me to number 716. 716. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven's sweetest song of all.
prayer.